I apologize if that was somebody's hymnal that I just moved, but I also have to admit to you, and sometimes I overshare in my honesty, but here's my oversharing for this morning. I was going over my sermon this morning, and it hit me over the head that my sermon this morning was not very fitting with things going on in life right now, and so this morning I put it in the recycle bin on my computer and started all over. So will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So friends, imagine the scene. Imagine our church here on the corner of Manuel and El Prado. It's Sunday morning. It's our day to be in worship with one another and with God. But imagine that out in front of the church, all along the street and in the grass area of the park and along the side, there are booths lining it. Think about like the farmer's market, the swap meet, all the tents and tables. And in these booths, people are selling Bibles and hymnals and bulletins and giving you the ability to exchange the money that you have for the money that you would be putting in the offering plate here during worship. In so many ways, it might seem silly. It might seem like I am off in my thinking this morning, but think about it as a means for you to have everything that you would need in worship. You need a hymnal to sing the hymns. You need a Bible to hear the story. You need a bulletin to follow along and know the prayers. Imagine our screens are not here. Everything that you would need for the spiritual growth and renewal and connection with God that you have in this place on Sunday morning. This is the type of scene that we wander upon in our scripture text this morning. Now, I have to tell you, the synoptic gospels, say with me, synoptic gospels, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whose writing tends to interweave and do a lot of the same stories. More about that if you come to Bible study with me. But then there's John. John is different. And in John, unlike the synoptic gospels, where the story happens as Jesus has triumphantly entered into Jerusalem and is getting ready for his arrest and death, in John, it comes early in the story, right after Jesus' first miracle that he performed, turning water into wine at a wedding. And here, right here, is the one place that in my sermon there's a nod to mothers on Mother's Day, because Jesus turned water into wine because who told him to? His mother, and he was a good and obedient son. Thank you, Jesus. But now we have Jesus entering Jerusalem for the first time within his ministry and after having the first sign of who he is. Now Jesus is going to the temple. Why? Because it's Passover, and good Jews who are able go to the temple on Passover to be in God's presence, to bring sacrifices for the sins that they have committed, whether knowing them or not, and to bring their offerings of praise to give thanks to the Almighty. Maybe since the last Passover, they had had a baby and want to give an offering and thanks. Maybe there had been a wedding. Maybe there had been any other good crop year. Bring your offering to give thanks to God. But Jesus wandering upon this scene at the temple does not please him one bit. Now, one would think that gathering the appropriate animals and grains and the proper form of money would please Jesus, seeing the commitment of the people for their faith and their proper practices. What was being sold was needed, and paying for it was the only way to get it if you didn't bring it with you to Jerusalem. So what was the problem? Because in this scene, it's the first time that we see Jesus with the emotion of anger, and we see that anger coming out in action. He makes a whip out of cords. He overturns the tables, and he scatters the animals and turns the temple court into chaos. The answer to the question of why, it comes in verse 16, as he calls the scene, quote, an emporium. Has anybody ever been to an emporium? I'm not quite sure what the difference is between a store and an emporium, but if you go on Wikipedia, it seems to be a much larger scale of things. But then it says there's this ancient definition, which is where things were traded and sold and bought. So Jesus was upset because the temple had been turned into a store, a marketplace, a place where money was being exchanged. People were cheating one another and bartering, and the Spirit was not there. And moreover, it was a way that Jesus could catch the attention of the people there and redirect their focus into what was about to happen. Now I'm going to pause here. Let's think for a second. Back in that time, as people were going to the temple to be in worship, they made sure to gather their sacrifices and offerings and made sure to have the correct money and made that long journey. And it makes me wonder, what do we do in our Sunday morning routine from the time that we wake up until we get here in worship? Some of you on Facebook or YouTube, maybe you just moved from the bedroom to the couch, poured yourself a cup of coffee, grabbed yourself a bagel. Yeah, couch church folks. But for others, let's think about this. What kind of mood do you tend to be in as you're getting ready and heading out the door? What are you listening to on the drive? What state of mind are we in as we cross the threshold of the sanctuary and enter the building, the house of God? Where's our attention as we come in and as we gather with the worship service starting? Are we in that time working to give 100% of ourselves to God, completely opening up to experience the presence of God interceding into our lives in this place? Yeah, I know. It could be difficult, right? It could be difficult because we live in a world that pulls us in 27 different directions at once. Work, school, family, doctor's appointments, etc. They all want our attention. They want our time. They want our money. They want our focus. And we want to be fully present and focused wherever it is that we are, but our minds naturally wander, don't they? They wander into the stresses, they wander into the worries, they wander into the obligations, they worry about what is coming up next. It's like a cloud of smoke that surrounds us and follows us. It reminds me of when I was in seminary and I was home on Christmas break, and during Christmas break I filled in as secretary for a friend at a church, and one of my jobs was printing the bulletin. I was not nearly as good as Claudia, so thank you, Claudia, for being so good at printing bulletins. But one Sunday I was talking with the senior pastor, and we said, there's all this space at the end of the bulletin. The liturgies are short this morning. What do we do with it? And a little light bulb went off, and I said, I know what to do. And I typed in at the top of that space, sermon notes. Ta-da! I happened to be there that Sunday at church, and a woman came up to me, and she said, thank you so much for that. I needed a place to put my grocery list. I really wanted to say, ma'am, you just completely and totally missed the point. That's where we are as human beings. That space that we're given isn't always used in the way it needs to be. We want to be here for God, but then things are happening and life is at full speed. the clutter, the chaos, the distractions. We admit there's something that we can, they are something we can all work on. But there's a greater point that comes in this text. For Jesus proclaims after all of this that the temple will be destroyed and he will rebuild it in 3 days. Now realize, as it said in the scripture, the temple has been under reconstruction for 46 years. It makes the basement project that's at like 6 weeks not seem so bad when you think about that. But we all know when you take on reconstruction and building projects, they always take longer than you would expect, don't they? If the contractor says 4 weeks, expect 6 to 8. Leah and Scott, how long did the kitchen project take?
A year to the day.
A year to the day. What did the people do? They laughed at him. 46 years we've been working on this temple, and you think you can do it in 3 days? It's a classic moment where Jesus is speaking and the people are misunderstanding. Not by a fault of their own, but just because they are not educated on who Jesus is and what is going to happen next. They heard this temple and assumed this temple was the physical building that they were standing in or next to. It's a logical conclusion because no other temple has been spoken of to this point except the one in Jerusalem where God comes and is present with the people. Now we as readers, after the completion of the Easter story, know Jesus was not talking about the physical building, but he was talking about his body, the temple of the living God, the Word made flesh. He was destroyed upon the cross, and he rose back to life and glory 3 days later, just like he promised. By focusing on the physical building, the people are missing the divine presence that is walking among them. Some will recognize it. They will devote their lives to following closely with Jesus, absorbing as much time with him as possible, and as many of his words as possible. But too many will not realize until it's too late to spend time in his presence. Now we again have the privilege of the whole story, don't we? We have the knowledge and the experience to tell us that the divine presence comes through the Holy Spirit and is not trapped within a building or a worldly structure. To find God, we do not have to come within this building. We do not need to travel to it. We do not need to prepare a pilgrimage. We do not need to pack a lunch or even reserve a ticket. It's not like Disneyland. It's not like the best restaurant in town or even a vacation destination, as wonderful as all of those are. Jesus reminds us, sharing later in the gospel, that the presence of God came at Pentecost and dwells within each of us. So now we look at our lives and how we ourselves can fall into the trap of creating an emporium of the temple of the living God, our bodies. So I ask, what choices, actions, and habits are helping to strengthen that presence within us and our personal connection with God? And what choices, actions, and habits need to go to make room for the divine presence to grow and thrive? How do we partake of the discipline of worship? Not just in a church building, not just relying on me and our musicians and our amazing leaders to lead it, But how do we worship in all that we do, all of the time, in all of the ways possible? Strengthening and caring properly for our bodies, our minds, and our souls is not selfish, but it is actually caring for the temple of the Holy God. So let us commit ourselves once again to Christ our Lord, giving thanks for his life, his witness, his death, and his resurrection. Let us not take it for granted, but let us live fully into the temple that we are and God's presence within us. My friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, we are so honored and blessed to have such a beautiful sanctuary to come and worship you in, to be touched by you, enlivened by you, encouraged by you, and comforted by you. But even more beautiful than the sanctuary where you are present is in each of us your holy and living temples here on this earth. May we see you in us. May we feed that presence so that it can grow and thrive. And may we commit to taking care of this temple that you have blessed us with so that it can be the greatest temple it can be, and so that you can live through, in and through each one of us. For this we pray in your holiest of names. Amen. You know, I've been practicing putting in, after the sermon, an interlude song, and apparently I did not schedule one of those. And so at this time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward for the giving of our gifts and tithes and for our special music this morning in honor of Mothers, the Paula Men.